A very warm welcome to all of you that have joined us this morning to worship our Lord here at Kawata Baptist Church. I'm grateful to the leadership of KBC for allowing me an opportunity to come and bring God's word to you this morning. I was asked that I share a bit about what is going on at Crossway Baptist Church. I bring greetings from the saints at Crossway Baptist Church to you. And the few things that would love you to join us in praying for are that since March, we haven't had physical meetings. And that is primarily because we don't have our own meeting place. We've been meeting at McKinney Ecumenical Center. And even when they allowed, they still said churches should not be meeting in classrooms. So again, we could not start. But we want you to join us in thanking the Lord that during this time we've been able to put up a structure at our church plot. And this coming Sunday, the 20th of December, we will start meeting from there. And at the same time, the church would love to celebrate the fact that I've been ministering at that church for 12 years now, so it will be my 12th anniversary. So we are going to combine a number of things. Rejoicing in the fact that we now have our own meeting place and we'll start meeting from there. Then also my 12th anniversary celebration, but also we usually hold an annual fellowship. We call it Agape Fellowship. So everything will be done on this day. So if you can find time, please, you are invited to come and rejoice with us. So please pray with us in that regard, in both praising our God for what he has been able to do for us, but also for him to guide us through as we move forward with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. With those words, I would love us to turn our Bibles to the book of Habakkuk in chapter 2, and I'll be speaking on the theme, "The just shall live by faith." That will be the theme that I'll speak about both this morning and the evening. The just shall live by faith. I'll read two Bible passages from Habakkuk. The one that we'll focus on is chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. But I want to begin with Habakkuk chapter 1 and chapter 1, verse 1 to 4. That's the one we'll begin with. And the Bible says in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1, the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw, "O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear, or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted." Then chapter 2, verses 1 to 4 of Habakkuk says, "I'll take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower, and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer to me and what I'll answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me, 'Write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. And that's where I've gotten that theme from. The righteous or the just shall live by faith. Let's look to God in prayer. Father, we thank you that by your love, mercy and grace, it has pleased you to gather us as your people this Lord's Day to worship your holy and majestic name. Yes, Lord, we know this is your doing because there are many who have had no such an opportunity and chance. But you have enabled us. You have granted us this chance. And having brought us then, Lord, we plead, be merciful to speak to us with a voice that awakens the dead. Help us, our Father, in our walk with you, that our sanctification may continue, the word may continue to conform us to the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, increasingly. We plead now that the Holy Spirit might be our teacher to illumine our minds and cause that we might benefit from what we hear this morning. Bless both the hearer and the preacher, O God, that we all may know your will and your purposes and your plans before us. For we plead of these mercies through Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, we have seen that the just shall live by faith. And in other words, this statement is simply saying that what will characterize a person who is justified, who is righteous, who is born again, who is a believer, is faith. Now you can see how our God is so wise. And the things that he wants us to know, he doesn't make them complicated. Just from this statement, you can easily tell then that it is easy for each one of us to ascertain and determine whether we are in the faith or we are not in the faith. Because God puts it very clear, the just shall live by faith. And what that simply means is that you and I can easily find out whether we are indeed in the faith. It's simply by looking at your life. Are you living a life of faith? And if you discover that you are not, then run to Jesus, for he will give you that faith. And once you have gotten that faith, you can then live by that faith. The life of faith is therefore a distinguishing mark between a true believer and a non-believer. Earlier, we had read Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 to define for us what faith is. And it said, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In a sense, if I was to illustrate it, faith is like combining those two familiar instruments, the telescope and the microscope. Those two instruments are used for two different things. One is able to help us bring the objects that are far, near, and close to us, so that things that we may not be able to clearly see because they are far off, they are then brought near. The other instrument, which is a microscope, it magnifies. It makes the object big. And what we seem to be getting here for those who must live by faith and what faith should then mean to them is that they are able to get things that ordinarily will be very far away, And they will be very small to see or to behold. And what faith does is that it actually brings those things that are far away near, but also makes them so clear and so plain. So that the person then who has faith will begin to see things differently from the person who does not have faith. So that in terms of spiritual things, what then happens is that while an unbeliever will be having doubts and not being sure of what it is that the Bible says or what Christ says or what the scriptures say, the person who has faith will be very clear about these things. There will be no doubts at all. And that is what faith does. It must make spiritual things very clear to anybody who has been justified, who has been given this faith. And thereafter, the person then continues to live in the things that have now been revealed so clearly and so vividly. Because they now live not like the rest of the people. And that's why the world gets amazed about Christians. What is it that they see? Why do they behave the way they behave? Well, it's because they have seen something that the world does not see. They have faith. And so the Bible says the just shall live by faith. The righteous, the born again, the believer shall live by faith. Now I know that this phrase is very popular, especially in our circles, in our Reformed circles. But I wonder how many of us have wrestled with and understood the deep implications of this statement in relation to what it really means to us, or to you and to your life. And so this morning, what I want to quickly do is that I'll try and unpack some implications of this popular phrase, the just shall live by faith, and especially as it relates to our Christian walk. Most of us have heard these words associated with Paul, who writes in his letter to the Romans, the just shall live by faith, or by Martin Luther on his treatise on the doctrine of justification by faith. However, the truth of the matter is that these words actually are taken from the prophet Habakkuk and the passage that we have read here in chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, and in particular verse 4. So this morning, I will deal with this statement in the context that it is used in the book of Habakkuk. When Habakkuk uses this phrase, the just shall live by faith, what exactly is he saying? And I want us, when we have seen and heard what Habakkuk is saying, to simply ask ourselves, does that describe me? Is that the kind of life that I'm living? So that if we discover we are not, then it must be very clear that we are not in the faith. And then in the evening, I will deal with the same subject, but getting it in the context of the author of the book of Hebrews, in chapter 10, verse 32 to 38. And so let's then begin with the context of Habakkuk. What does the statement, the just shall live by faith, mean? Well, in the context of Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith means the just shall live by the promises of God. We will consider, number one, Habakkuk's lament. Number two, God's answer to Habakkuk's lament. And number three, the vision and its implication on people. So let's begin with Habakkuk's lament. In chapter 1, of Habakkuk, we have seen these words. Oh Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Now this sounds like someone who is lamenting. And it may quickly be related to our situation by asking the question, what becomes of our faith when God doesn't seem to make sense? Or when you have been praying and the Lord doesn't seem to be answering your prayers, what becomes of your faith? There are so many times that we are perplexed by the providence of God. There are so many things that, we try to understand, we try to make sense of them, and they don't just make sense to us. Sometimes we will have been praying and asking God, pleading that He might intervene, and the answer doesn't seem to come forth. But I want us to know that God makes sense even when He seems not to make sense. That's what faith requires. Yes, there are so many things that will perplex us, that will raise doubts in our minds, but faith will always bring us to the point of knowing that even if it is not making sense to me, it is nevertheless making a lot of sense to God. So here Habakkuk laments. This is a desperate cry for help in the midst of great trouble. They are words of somebody who is obviously complaining. The Bible tells us that he's complaining because he has seen violence, he has seen injustice, he has seen wrongdoing everywhere around him. God's law appears to be helpless. It doesn't seem to be working at all. And the wrongdoers seem to have gotten the upper hand. God's justice is perverted in all walks of life. And Habakkuk is increasingly distressed. And finally, he cries out to the Lord, how long, oh Lord, must I call for help? He says. Apparently, Habakkuk had repeatedly called upon God to act, to intervene, to set things right, to just do something about what was going on. And yet it seemed like God had not heard him, and God would not act to save. So finally, out of a deep sense of frustration and confusion, he cries out to God, how long, O Lord, must I call you for help and you not listen? I'm sure those of you that are familiar with the 73rd Psalm, the Psalm of Asaph, would quickly and easily relate what is happening in the life of Habakkuk here. We read in Psalm 73 verse 1-3, truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And he goes on in that psalm to actually just describe how these who are unbelievers, who are evildoers, you know, go on with good health and they prosper and things just seem to be going so well with them. And yet in the case of Asaph, who was saying, the same things are not happening to me. Is it worthy really going on with this faith, having my clothes washed and worshiping a God who doesn't seem to be, you know, treating us believers fairly? But then in verse 17, something important which is connected to faith came into his mind. For there in Psalm 73 verse 17 it says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. In other words, he began to think God's
thoughts after him.
He moved from his position of reasoning and sought the thinking of God, and he discovered that, oh, so this is where I've missed it. I have been making my own judgment. My feeble thoughts and mind has been, you know, judging this God. And that's exactly what we see in the case of Habakkuk here. If you look at chapter 2 and verse 1, you notice here that Habakkuk desperately wants an answer. And it's basically, he has positioned himself in such a way that he wants to get an answer in the same way that a watchman, you know, waits for whatever is going to happen, you know, does. He wants to know what God will say to him. And this not only for his own satisfaction, but to enable him as a prophet to give satisfactory answer to others too. And so we read here. He says, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaints. He wants to hear God speak. He has his issues. He has his problems. He's having his own issues to wrestle with. But he's saying, I want to hear from God himself. And indeed, God answers Habakkuk's lament. In verses 2 and 3, this is what we read. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. God does answer Habakkuk's lament. And he tells him that he's already at work. So the time that Habakkuk has been busy thinking, where is God? Why is God not intervening? Why are things happening like this? He gets an answer, which comes in a form of a vision. And it is interesting because this is not what Habakkuk was expecting. He was obviously expecting God to say, okay, this is what I'm going to do, this and the other. But God answers with a vision. And the answer that he gets is very different from what he was looking for. Because this vision reveals to Habakkuk that God has not been sitting idle. God has always been working. He is at work and he continues to work to sustain his world and to order it towards a certain end. And so, while Habakkuk may be thinking, God is not here. God is asleep. God, where are you? And God is saying, well, I am where I have always been. I am ordering all things towards a goal. So God gives Habakkuk a vision. And in that vision, he tells him that something amazing was going to happen in his lifetime. So amazing that he, Habakkuk, would not believe it. He tells him that he would destroy the injustice among his people, the nation of Judah, by bringing the troops of the Babylonians to overwhelm them. Now, this is a nation that you don't expect God to use to bring about the punishment, because they are worse than his own people. And so God tells him that what Judah will get is what Judah has selfishly and eagerly sought: injustice, violence, Division, a relatively godless way of life that seeks after the idols instead of worshipping the true and living God. And the Babylonians, that immoral and pagan nation, will be the instrument of God's judgment. In other words, Judah will get exactly what they desire, and this will be God's judgment. And again, you know, this connects so well with what Paul, you know, writes about in the book of Romans in chapter 1, where he talks of when people who have known the truth persist in their sin, God gives them up or hands them over to their perversions. This is what God seemed to be saying to Habakkuk here. That since they enjoy sin, they love sin, time is coming. Don't worry, I am at work. I know everything has its own time. As long as they continue in this state, they will get what they desire. And so God will always punish sin. It will never go unpunished unless it is repented of. So again, it's a good reminder to Habakkuk to know that God is alert, God is at work, God is alive. One thing that I want us to observe here is just this aspect that God answered Habakkuk with a vision, which simply shows that God has got a plan. I mean, you can't do anything successfully without having a vision. Whether it's a business, it's a church, it's anything that needs the organizing, you need to have a vision. Where you are going, what you want to achieve at the end of it. And this is what we see here, that God has a vision. And he reveals this vision to Habakkuk. And what he wants Habakkuk to then do is that instead of him running with his own vision, because this is God's world and he runs it, Habakkuk must actually come on board and understand the vision of God and begin to operate within the confines of that vision of God. These doubts, you know, the perplexity that he gets are a result of him thinking he also has a vision. And it is his vision that must be fulfilled. But God is saying, no. This is my world. I created it. I ran it. And I have a go and an aim for it. And therefore, if you are going to understand fully, you are supposed to get on board and know my vision. And that's why, loved ones, true faith is a glad willingness to accept God's will as it comes to us each day, as God continues to be God. Living by faith is an entrusting of ourselves into God's hands as God speaks and acts in all the circumstances of our lives, since God is already busy at work fulfilling his vision. Not our vision, not our needs, not our, you know, likes. God is fulfilling his vision. And this is also why the Lord tells Habakkuk to write down the vision. Something you write down means this is very, very important. Otherwise, you'll just give instruction and say, okay, go and do. Sometimes you forget or sometimes you remember. But because it is extremely important, God tells Habakkuk to write down the vision of his purpose for the world, since it awaits its appointed time and has yet to be completed. All humans and their lives are connected to this vision and its outcome. Because as you have read here, it is a vision that will be revealed in the end. Verse 3 says, "For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay." Let's then look at the vision and its implications on the people. What is this vision? What does God give Habakkuk to put into writing and to hold until his appointed time? What does God say to him about his vision for the world? The truth of what is going on and what is truly worth waiting for and will certainly come. Well, as I've already mentioned, it's very important because we notice that care is taken to publish this vision and to transmit it to the generations to come who should see its accomplishment. And this is what we see happening here. Number one, the prophet must write the vision. Again, if you take your mind a little bit to the book of Revelation and you look at John, the Apostle John, you remember that he was ordered to write the things that were to come. And again, it shows the importance of what God had attached to the things that he was about to reveal to John. So in the same way, we see here, Habakkuk is being told to write down this vision. He must write it that he might imprint it on his own mind first and make it more clear to himself, but especially that it might be notified to those in distant places and transmitted to those in future ages. This is not something for just Habakkuk. This is something for all the generations that will come. They must all live in line with this vision. It becomes then very, very important that they know the vision, they understand the vision, and its implications on their lives. In most cases, what is handed down by tradition is easily mistaken, and it is liable to corruption. But what is written is reduced to a certainty and preserved safe and pure. Anyone can turn back to what is written and find the same things that, were written a long time ago, even today. We have reason to bless God for his written visions that God has written to us, the great things of his prophets, as well as his law. He must write the vision and make it plain upon tablets. Must write it legibly in large characters so that he who runs may read it. So there will be no excuse at all. It's there for everyone to see and know. And having known the vision, hopefully to act positively on it. And it's just important then, loved ones, to note here that that's the reason why it is very important, especially those of us that are involved in the teaching and preaching of God's word, that we should not make it complicated. It must be, as Habakkuk has been taught to write here, put in very plain language so that even the smallest mind is able to understand what the will of God is. And so we need to understand that God has never hidden anything that is special that he wants man to know. He has always made it clear and plain. And that's why the gospel is not complicated. When you get into complex matters and people can't even understand what you are saying, just know that there could be a lot of things we are adding to the vision of God. Because the vision of God is very plain and it's very clear. And he wants it to be presented that way. So the first thing we see is that the prophet must write the vision. The second is that the people must wait for the accomplishment of the vision. That's what verse 3 says. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. So the vision is for an appointed time, sometime in future. Now, this is Old Testament, remember. And the Old Testament, as we know, is in the New Testament reviewed, just as the New Testament is in the Old embedded there. So what it is saying here is that while we may not be very clear in the Old Testament, or Habakkuk may not be very clear about this vision, because he obviously hasn't lived in future. He can only, you know, imagine what this would be. But it is obviously pointing to its fulfillment in the New Testament. Because from the incoming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world to his second return, that becomes the end times. So when the prophet then is speaking of the end times, and when this vision will be reviewed, is obviously having in mind these end times when the Lord will have come the first time and the second time. And it is this time that the Lord is saying, don't worry, Habakkuk. The time is coming. The vision is going to be fulfilled. I have it all properly prepared and properly, you know, maintained. It's surely going to come. And no one is going to escape who has not understood this vision and lived in accordance with it. So yes, it may be deferred a long time in the future. And that is the main reason it must be written down, so that you don't miss it. So that you can easily see that this is exactly what the Lord has always said. So that on the day of judgment, there will be no excuse of, we didn't know, we didn't understand. No, it has been put in very clear terms. So God has an appointed time for his appointed work. And we will be sure to do the work when the time comes. So it is not for us to anticipate the time or his appointments, but to wait his time. And that is very, very important. Our duty is to know God has this plan. God has put up this vision. And he has made these promises that are connected to this vision. We are supposed then to live in accordance to these promises. So that when you are now talking of living by faith, you can then see that the connection is that you must understand what the vision is, and you must understand and live within the confines and dictates of this vision. The promises of God then becomes the major characteristic that defines a justified person's life. It's knowing the vision and living by that vision. And it is a great encouragement to wait with patience, that though the promised favor be deferred long, it will come at last and be an abundant reward to us for our waiting. At the end of it, it shall speak, the Bible says, and not lie. We shall not be disappointed, friends. Those who indeed are justified, who are being said here they must live by faith, who will live by this vision, will not be disappointed, for it will come at the time appointed. And he who has promised is faithful. He cannot lie. The promise may seem silent a long time, but at the end, it shall speak. And therefore, though it tarry longer than we expected, yet we must continue waiting for it, being assured it will come and willing to tarry until it does come. Beloved, take note of this fact. The day that God has set for the deliverance of his people and the destruction of his and their enemies is the day, number one, that will surely come at last. It is never adjourned, but it will without fail come at the fixed time and at the fittest time. Remember, God works in his own time. And that's why the Bible talks of in the fullness of time, then what he had planned happens. Even the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ came in the fullness of time. And here we are. The vision has been given and it will be fulfilled in the given time. So, this will surely come at last. But secondly, it will not tarry. For God is not slow, as some count slackness to be. We read that in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. That God is not slow, as some of us think. Though this vision may tarry past our time, yet it does not tarry past God's time. And I think this is where the major problem is. We judge God from our end and perspective. We make plans from our ends. But we are not talking about us. It's about God. So yes, it may even go past our time, because remember, this is a vision that has to go a long way. But it does not tarry past God's time, which is always the best and right time. So what then are the implications? Verse 4 tells us, behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by his faith. So the accomplishment of this vision, which is so long awaited for, will reveal men what they are. It will set people into two clear categories. The first category, the Bible is calling it the proud. And the Bible is deliberately calling them the proud because they have not taken interest in the vision of God. Those who will proudly disdain, disregard this vision, whose hearts are so lifted up that they scorn to take notice of it, they will not give God credit. Their hearts are lifted up towards vanity. They think their own hands sufficient for them, and God's promise is to them an insignificant thing. That man's soul is proud because it has rejected the plan, purposes, and the promises of God. It is lifted up, and therefore it is not right in the sight of God. It is a proud heart. So all those that either distrust or despise God's promises that are connected to this vision, unless they repent and take the vision seriously, they will be destroyed in the end. So that's the first category. The second are the just. The Bible here says, but the righteous or the just shall live by his faith. These are those who are truly good and whose hearts are upright with God, who value the vision and the promise thereof. These are those who venture their all upon it and in confidence of the truth of it, who keep close to God and duty in the most difficult, trying times, and we will then live comfortably in communion with God, depending on Him and in expectation of Him. The just shall live by faith. During their captivity, good people shall support themselves and live comfortably by faith in these precious promises of God, while the fulfillment of them is deferred. Yes, the just shall live by faith. By that faith which he acts upon the word of God. This is quoted in the New Testament in Romans chapter 1:17, in Galatians 3 verse 11, and Hebrews 10 and verse 38. All this is for the proof of the great doctrine of justification by faith and of the influence which the grace of faith has upon the Christian life. Those that are made just by faith shall live happily here and forever in that faith. And even when they come to heaven, faith shall be swallowed up in that vision that they will have seen. And so, in application, we are seeing here that the times that are being pointed to here are our times, the times of the Lord Jesus coming, and we who live in the end times, we know that the fulfillment of the Old Testament has been with the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And since then, we have been living in the end times. And so there are two categories of people only. You either are on those that are just or those that are proud. The question is, which one of these two groups are you? The Lord says, see, the just will live by this faith. Friends, this is not a program or a list of things to do or a blueprint of a recipe for success. No. This is how they must live, by faith. Standing on the promises of God and living in the reality of this vision. So what are they waiting for? Well, they just are waiting for God. Faith is the willingness to trust that God knows best and will bring our lives and the world to a good completion. He works and directs all things towards this goal. This is God's vision for the world. What God has promised and what the just by faith trust will surely come in God's good time and in God's good way. The just pray this the realization of this vision each time they assemble to worship, as they offer up the ways of Jesus that he taught them in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The Lord gave them this prayer when the disciples approached him asking, Lord, teach us how to pray. And he gave them this prayer. The kingdom of God coming. This is the vision that Habakkuk was shown. So Habakkuk could not see or know this. The reason being that he lived about 600 years before the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you can notice the reality and the truth and the importance of this matter, that even by that time, God had already revealed the vision. Though not fully, but still with assurance, God tells Habakkuk, the kingdom will come. It surely will come. And here we are, friends, this morning, as believers, as the just, waiting for God. And we are wondering together, how long, O Lord? The truth is, we don't know. Even though a lot of people have tried to predict, the truth is, we don't know. We just trust that God does know.
And we trust that God knows what he is doing, for he is ever at work. And contrary to many skeptics, our faith is not wishful thinking, but faith that rests upon something solid, something firm, and something strong enough to sustain it. Our faith rests upon God's sure and certain promises spoken in our Lord Jesus Christ. In our worries about the world and its future, about our lives, about our loved ones, and all that goes on and around us, God continues to create the gift of faith, which renews us and sustains us, even when we just don't know what is going on. What we do know, however, is what Habakkuk wrote down, which has been reviewed fully in the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, this is living faith. It is that which grasps God's gifts of himself in the goodness of his Son, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Because of him, faith frees us to trust and accept the limits of our lives, and to believe the good news that God is God and we are not. That is what it means that the just shall live by faith. Even when we are confided with things that do not make sense to us, faith should compel us to believe that God makes sense nevertheless. How do you live? How are you living? Are you living in light of this reality, of this vision that will certainly and surely come? And yes, it has already come in the Son of God. The just shall live by this faith, patiently awaiting the fulfillment of God's vision of rewarding the just and punishing the ungodly and the proud. But there's good news to you if you find that indeed you are among the proud. You have not taken seriously God's promises in his word, and what he has said is the end and goal of his world, that there will be a separation, even as Jesus tells us that he will separate in the end the sheep from the goats. There is good news for the unjust, and it is this: God can justify you today and now. Justification is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in John chapter 3, verse 17 to 19, these words: "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For in this vision, Jesus is key and central. It is in either believing or disbelieving in him that you either be the just one or the unjust one, the proud one. So there is still hope for you, even this day, even this morning, that when you then ask yourself, how am I living? Is my life being influenced by this vision? Do I live my life under the promises of God daily? Yes, there's so much that makes no sense to me, but I know him that I have believed that he cannot lie. And therefore, you have kept on living a life of the promises of God. Or are you such as have thought now? There is no God. Life has been going on for years, and it will continue to be. People have come and gone. Generations have come and gone, and it will still remain as it is. No, my friend, Habakkuk has reminded us. The just shall live by faith, and it will be their distinguishing mark. If your life is not holy and totally standing on the promises of God, living a life that is guided and directed by this vision, you are outside of Christ. You are not in the faith. But you can run to Jesus. He can give you this faith. And when you have this faith, you can then begin to live a life of faith, because the just shall live by faith. May the Lord help us that even when we are talking about this phrase, the just shall live by faith, that we'll be able to look at ourselves and say, okay, am I one of those that is living in this vision? Oh no, I don't think that describes me. And if you are not fitting this description of he who lives by faith, I plead with you. I urge you. This vision is certain. It will surely come. God has put his word to it. Run to the Lord Jesus Christ and make sure that you have this faith, after which you must live a life under this same faith. Amen.